Wrong PowerPoint, Chris. That was last week. This goes along with our message today. The wedding bands of Angela Drinkwater and Michael Burmaster. It's a joy to announce the intention of Angela Drinkwater and Michael Burmaster to be married on Saturday, the 25th of May, 2013 in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. The publication of these marriage bands is in accordance with the regulations for the solemnization of a marriage under the Marriage Act as approved by the province of Ontario. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. We're looking forward to that day. Well, Chuck Swindoll relates a story about a letter he received from a young lady after he had given a series of messages at Moody Bible Institute, and the messages were most likely to do with relationships and how to have strong relationships and what you look for when you're trying to choose a marriage partner. And he got this letter which said, "I don't worry about getting married. I did leave my future to God's will, but every night I hung a pair of man's pants on the bed and knelt down and prayed this prayer. Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here, please fill them with a man." That wasn't the end of the story, though. Chuck went on to say, "I read that letter the next week when I got back to the church I pastored in Fullerton, California. It didn't fit my sermon. I just rammed it in because I thought it was such a great letter. The father and the older son of a family I knew were in the church, but the mother was home with a sick daughter. And when I read the woman's note, I watched them. And the father just cracked up laughing, but the boy was rather serious. Interestingly, several weeks later, I got a letter from the mother who hadn't been at that service, and she wrote, 'Dear Chuck, I'm wondering if I have something to worry about. I've noticed that our son, when he goes to bed at night, has a bikini hanging at the foot of the bed.'" As only Chuck Swindoll could tell that story. Can't you hear him laughing? One of the most important relationships that a man and a woman can enter into is marriage. God ordained marriage from the beginning of man's existence on the earth. He saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone, and so he created Eve to be his wife. And she was created to complement the man, and God blessed that first ever marriage relationship, which allowed the man and the woman to come together and to share an intimacy that is only meant for marriage. And I know that it is very popular today for couples to move in together and to live together before marriage, but you know what? God never changes. In fact, the Word of God says, "I am the Lord, I do not change," and we should not be living together before marriage. The intimacy of marriage is for married couples only, and the Lord will bless those who come together under His approved plan and His precious Word. Well, last week we talked about the Christian's walk, and we learned that we are to be followers, that we're to be imitators of God, and as such, we are to walk in love as beloved children of God. We are to walk in the light and allow our lives to expose the darkness of sin in this world. And then we finally looked at the fact that we are to walk carefully. And the way we walk carefully is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And the sense of the text is that we are to keep on being filled or keep on being controlled with God's Spirit as Christians. And when we are controlled by the Spirit of God, certain things will be evident in our lives. We will worship the Lord from a joyful heart. And the text reminded us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. And we will also be thankful. We'll be a thankful people, expressing our thanks to God in prayer. And here's what I want us to lock into today, because this is the key to what God the Holy Spirit says about relationships, including husband-wife relationships, parents and children, church family, and others in general, such as employer-employee relationships. God wants us to be in submission to one another, according to verse 21 of the passage, which means that we have to exercise humility, that we have to put others before ourselves, just like a team of players working together. It can't work with just one person being the go-to one. The word submission here literally means to rank oneself under another. And it's a military term. But it does not in any way, shape, or form mean inequality. It is more related to functions within relationships that are equal. And it is key to all of the human relationships that we will have. We have to be in submission one to another. Well, in a message entitled Hilarious Hupotasso, Hupotasso is the Greek word for submission, Jill Briscoe said this: "The basis of submission is submitting ourselves to one another or giving way to another. Submission is giving way to somebody else." And she went on to say that Ann Atkins, in her excellent book, Split Images, says, "Before we can hope to be good husbands or wives, we must learn to be good Christians. We must all become self-sacrificial and submissive." And so keep that in mind now as we read in our passage today from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, the Word of God says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now the translators have added the words "be subject," but in the original it goes, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. A challenging portion of God's word, and one that I think has often been misused and misinterpreted. But the first thing I want us to notice from this passage is that submission is expected from everyone in the church. And when we are subject to one another, we are showing reverence for Christ. The word fear that is used in the passage we just read here means reverence, not to be afraid, but to revere. And when it comes to the subject of submission, there is no one who has demonstrated that better than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these words from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 8. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And those are challenging words that the Apostle Paul penned there. But he's saying, if you are really believers in Christ, be united, show a common purpose. He goes on to give us the true semblance of submission from verse 3 on. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, the crux of this of the passage is submission. And we elevate when we elevate others above ourselves, when we put others first. And now Paul gives us the ultimate example of submission in Christ himself in the latter part of this passage. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. There wasn't anyone who was more submissive than the Lord Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Jesus' humiliation of death on the cross was a result of being totally submitted to the will and wishes of his Father. He left the glories of heaven and became a man in order to pay for the sins that we have committed. And his death was the ultimate example of what submission is all about. It was intentional, it was willful, for the glory of God the Father. So submission really begins with us submitting our lives to Christ in reverence for him. And it is only as we do this that we can live spirit-filled, effective lives and show submission one to another. Where better to start a discussion on submission than in the Christian home, where submission should be given one to another? Paul, first of all, addresses wives. Wives are to willingly submit to their husbands as to the Lord. In other words, the Christian wife who has repented of sin, who has received Jesus Christ as her own Lord and Savior and has submitted to his lordship is asked by God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to submit to her own husband as she has already done to Christ. In the same way that she submitted to Christ, she's to submit to her husband. And wives, this is very significant in the light of what was happening in the culture when Paul wrote these words. In this Greco-Roman culture, wives were treated in an inhumane way. They were sort of like a piece of furniture with little or no say in what went on in the home. Submission was not a choice. It was expected. It was demanded. And if a man wanted to sell his daughter, he could do so without any discussion with his wife. He simply did it. And as a result, the women appeared respectful and submissive on the outside, but you know what was happening on the inside, don't you? They were burning on the inside. They were rebelling on the inside. As Jill Briscoe said, they were standing up on the outside, but on the inside they were sitting down. In other words, their hearts were not into this whole concept of male chauvinistic submission. Can we blame them? So why would Paul tell women to do something that they were already doing? And the answer is because it wasn't coming from the heart. It was only an outward show. And the Greek word that Paul uses here for submit gives us the idea of a voluntary type of submission. And the Apostle Peter, after talking about Christ's submission on the cross and his death on the cross, his willful submission on the cross in order to die that cruel death for us, wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be from the hidden, here it is, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So you see, both Peter and Paul are saying to wives, make your submission a heartfelt, willful act, and let it come from the heart in the same way that you would submit to Jesus. Now, some of you ladies here have had some bad experiences with this whole idea of don't ask any questions, just do it. I'm the man of the house type of mentality. And I don't blame you for feeling that way at all. It is wrong for a man, especially one who claims to be a believer, to treat a woman in this way. It is unscriptural. Does this mean that you do not have to submit? The text doesn't say that. This isn't what it means to submit, first of all, to God. And as James said, to resist the devil. That's not meaning your husband, but it's to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Although some of you might want to apply it that way, right? But did you notice what Peter said in this passage? Let your behavior be the hidden person of the heart. Let your disobedient husband see a godly example, and that will speak to him louder than anything that you could ever say. The reason that Paul gives to the wife as to why she should submit to her own husband is because the text says that he is the God-ordained head of the home, just the way that Jesus himself is the head of the church. And I hope you notice as we go through this passage that Paul is comparing what we should do to the way Christ himself acted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul wrote these words, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." So there's submission in the Godhead. There's submission. There should be submission in the home. And as the head of the church, Christ is our chief shepherd. He is our guide. He is our protector. He looks after our best interests. He does have all authority. And your husband, as the head of your home, has authority. But that authority does not mean that he can be an iron-fisted tyrant. Hopefully, he will model his life after Christ as well. And as the God-ordained head of the family, God places upon his shoulders the authority to guide and to lead in the home spiritually under the guidance of his head, Jesus Christ, through God, the Holy Spirit. He has the authority to protect the home and to make certain that the home is secure for you as his wife and the children who live in it. He will provide for your needs, both physically and mentally. God will hold the husband responsible for how he performs as the head of the home. And as head, he's not very bright if he thinks that he has all wisdom and doesn't have to consult with his wife, who is equal to him in decisions that are made in the home. I know what would happen in my home if I tried that. It'd probably be a disaster. But as head, he needs your prayers, wives. He needs your prayers. He needs your willing, heartfelt submission. And verse 24 of the passage says that the wife's submission should mirror the submission of the church to Christ. As a church here today, are we not subject to Jesus Christ? Is he not our head? And do we not want to, with all of our hearts, submit our lives to him? And in the same way, Paul is appealing to wives to submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ. And you need to understand from that this passage is addressed to Christian men and women. And I'm not saying that anyone here today should live in an abusive relationship and just take it. I think you should talk to your husband if something like that is going on. And if that doesn't do any good, then I would encourage you strongly to talk to a mediator, talk to someone who can give you counsel. And if you're in that situation right now and you don't know who to call, then please call the office here and we can arrange for you to talk to someone. If you're a woman and you don't like talking to men, there are women here who can counsel you. And if you're a man, you need to talk to some of the men. But Paul then moves on to verse 25, to husbands. And here's what he says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Isn't it interesting that he refers to the church in the feminine voice here? And why not? Because the church is the bride of Christ. And your wife is your bride. And we as husbands have a bride, and it's our responsibility to love her in just the same way that Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ show his love for the church, his bride? He literally gave his life for her. He laid down his life for her. Could it be any clearer as to how profound the value of that is and the responsibility that that places upon the shoulders of the husband? I like what Matthew Henry said, speaking of this relationship to the man and the woman. But he said, a woman was not made out of his head, meaning the man's head, to top him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. And that pretty much sums up what it's all about, doesn't it? But why did Christ give his life for the church? There are three reasons that are cited in this passage. The first reason is he wanted to redeem us. And that's something that is past. It's not future. It's past. And if you're a Christian here today, you can be assured of the fact that you have eternal life. He finished the redemption work for our souls when he died on the cross and rose again from the grave. The second reason is because he wants to sanctify us. In verse 26 of the passage, the word sanctified means to set apart or to be holy. We should never stop being holy. This is the present that we're talking about. How are we sanctified, made holy? The text says, the Bible says, through the word of God. This is how we become more holy, by reading God's word and applying it wholeheartedly to our lives in submission to what it says there. And the third and final reason that's cited here, why Christ died for the church, is so that he can present himself to us in glory without spot or without wrinkle. The glorification here is still future. When we are glorified, we will be forever with the Lord, and we're not going to have any spots and wrinkles that we have here today, thankfully. The struggles that we experience today will be no more. We will be perfect when we're glorified. And so the exhortation to husbands is to give ourselves selflessly to our wives in love, in just the same way that we would love our own bodies. Is there any man here who hates his own body? Maybe you'd like a better looking body, but we all take care of our bodies as much as we can. And he wants us to love our wives just the same way that we would care for our own bodies. Give it that tender, nourishing care. Jesus, it says here, nourishes and cherishes his body, the church, so we husbands have the same responsibility to nourish and cherish our wives. And I believe that you probably said something like that as a promise to each other when you got married, to honor and cherish till death do us part. And that's why we are to leave our fathers and mothers and cleave to our wives. And the word cleave there means to grab a hold of and never let go. Paul used the illustration of the church that Christ has died for to communicate, I believe, the seriousness of how husbands should love their wives. Now I want you to look at this last verse in closing. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Someone said it right with these words: Marriage is not so much finding the right person as it is being the right person. And if we follow God's pattern, we will have very strong, very secure marriages. And you may have some questions that you'd like to ask regarding this passage of Scripture that is often taken way out of context. And if you do, then I'd be glad to answer them, or one of the elders or someone else that you have trust in. But we're going to close in prayer now. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for your attention. And I just pray that the Lord will bless your lives, your married lives, and your lives with your children and families. Father, we know today that we are fallen human beings, and we fall short so much in our lives. And we are appealing to you today for your help in our lives as Christians to be able to live up to our responsibilities, our individual responsibilities and functions in the home. Lord, I thank you today for my wife, and I know that there are many husbands here who would stand up and say amen to that. We do thank you for our wives. And Lord, I pray your blessing on each one today. And I pray your blessing on the Christian homes. There may be ladies, men here today whose wives aren't in the home. Lord, they're trying to raise their children to honor you. Help them, I pray. Give them courage. Give them insight and wisdom as to how they should go about this. Lord, bless this congregation today. And I thank you so much for the word of God. In Jesus' name.